How's your Thanksgiving? That was with emphasis right there. It was good. Wow, we've got lots of leftovers, lots of stuffing. That's one of my favorites. Can enjoy that. You know, I mentioned in the bulletin that we think of pilgrims around the time of Thanksgiving. But a pilgrim is simply a person who goes on a journey, and that's the theme of our Christmas series this year. And the greatest journey of all was taken by Jesus. We're going to take a look at a couple of other journeys, even some maps up on the screen today. But the journey that was the greatest of all was Jesus leaving heaven and clothing himself with human flesh. That's a journey that's hard for us to wrap our hearts and minds around. And it's one that as I grow older, not having any children of my own, but grandkids just seem to keep appearing pretty much every year, and just realizing that that's how God came to earth. Mind-boggling, and it just blows your heart away that he would choose to do that. Oh, he surprised a lot of people, and that's why a lot of people didn't get what was happening. A pilgrim is simply a person who journeys. Now, journey is it's a trip, but it's got a little length to it. Like, I wouldn't call my commute from Wheaton to the church in Westmont a journey. Now, if I walked it, I might consider it a journey. But a journey has some length to it. And there are journeys that we love to take. There are some places on this planet I love to go to. Some for different reasons. I love to go to Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. But for a much different reason than I love to go to Haiti. But I do love to go to Haiti. But then there are some places I don't like to go. We won't mention any of them by name. So, can you put up the first map? Kathy, you have a couple maps back there, right? Great. So I don't know how well you can see this, but up at the top, next to the Sea of Galilee, which kind of looks like an upside-down tier, to the left of there, there's a little town called Nazareth. And that's where Mary came from. And Mary was, in all likelihood, about 14 years old when she got the call from God. The angel showed up, and she said yes. But she was quite a ways up north. Jerusalem is right in the middle, and below that is Bethlehem. So I know that we often think about that Joseph and Mary had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but right above Bethlehem is a little place called Ein Kerem in the Judean hillside. And that is the traditional home of Elizabeth. It's good to have these things in mind because we're going to take a look at a number of things from Scripture. Often we think of that Joseph lived in Nazareth. He did later. But he was originally from Bethlehem, which plays into the story as well. So the distance that Mary was going to travel to see Elizabeth, and we'll cover this later, but almost immediately after finding out that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she does the 100-mile walk from Nazareth to Ein Kerem. A 14-year-old girl, pregnant, on her own. I hope that there are some things that I preach about in this series that make you go home and ask more questions and make you wonder. And I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit. You know how the story ends, but at the end, we're going to leave you hanging with the character of Joseph. But we want to cover especially the mysterious Magi today. Let me just say a couple of other things. We mentioned the shepherds. They didn't have to travel as far, but they also took a risk. Let me suggest that to you, that anytime you go on a trip of any length, there's an investment in it. I was just talking to Mike Silverstein. Some of you know and love Mike. I'm not suggesting any of you know him and don't love him, but some of you do know who Mike is. Mike and Susan are going on a trip next year down under, and they're going for a few weeks. I guess if you're going to go all the way to Australia and New Zealand, you take a little time to do it. I'm a little envious, but I'm not retired yet, so I can't do that. Let's take a look at map number two. Map number two shows roughly the path that the Magi might have taken. And forget this part where it says 16 days and 15 hours. I'm not sure what Google Maps was thinking. But the mysterious Magi, we call them the wise men, and even the New Living Translation is given in and just calls them the wise men. But we'll talk more about who they really are. Who were those guys? So they started somewhere in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and they came 1,200 miles looking for a needle in a haystack. You put yourself in their shoes. They see this star and they believe this king is being born, and they can start following the star. What are the odds you're going to find the right baby? What are the odds you are going to find the right baby? Do you ever wonder, like, you're doing things and is this really going to work out? I'm investing. Here's the reality. Most scholars believe that this journey for the Magi would have taken at least 2 months. One way. So if you're going to plan a two-month trip, think about it. You got to contact your boss. You might have a chat with your wife about it. Honey, I'm going on this trip. Where are you going? Well, I'm trying to find a baby king. Okay. Where? It's in this other country. Don't speak the language. Don't know where we're going. But we're going to follow the star because that's how we roll. We're Zoroastrians. Okay? It requires time. It requires money. It requires food, preparation. And what would compel you to go on such a journey? What compelled them, and what would compel you to take time off work, to lose income, to sojourn like that for probably at least 5 months in total, with simply the hope of seeing a king? Let's pray. Father, speak to us. Speak to us about the things that we invest our time, our talent, our treasure in. Would I have been willing, like one of these magi, to make such a trip? Lord, speak to us about the journeys of our lives. Speak to us by your word and through your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'll let you know right away that we won't get too far into the passage before I've got more pictures for you to put up. But we're going to start here. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. He wasn't happy, he was disturbed. King Herod is not a good guy. Now, let me just put a comma in it right here. Jesus had a choice as to who his father was going to be. Now, you would think that if God is coming to earth, he would have a father who's a king. Right? But instead, he chooses a blue-collar carpenter. And he's just a carpenter. There's another term. He's a tekon. That's the term in the Greek, tekon. Now, there are master carpenters or builders, and they're called arch-tekons, where we get the word architect from. The Bible's very clear. Joseph was no arch-tekon. He was just a carpenter. I'm sure he's good at what he did. But Jesus chose a carpenter over a king. These were just two possibilities that he would have had at that time. Let's just take a look at this Herod character. He's not a good guy, and I've said other things about him. But something, and a lot of the study that I've done comes from two books that I've read and I'm still reading by Adam Hamilton. If you could put up one of those other two images that you have there, I'm going to show you something. This is called the Herodian. Let's just leave this up for a moment. Now, it looks like a mountain. It is, but the Herodium is man-made. Herod had it made for himself to celebrate one of his victories. Now, I'm sure that victory was fought by other men who were brave enough to go down to the battle. Now, Herodium, he was alive. He named it. Anytime people start naming things after themselves while they're still alive, that's kind of a red flag to me. There's a lot of entities in the 1970s and people would just, and I had friends who did it, but I could never imagine just doing, and it's okay, I mean, it's not the end of the world, but I could never see it be Paul Glyman Ministries Incorporated. Or how about you're starting a university and you're sitting around with a bunch of people and they say, "What shall we name it?" "Well, we could something about Jesus." "Yeah, that would be good." Or something from the Bible. Or how about your name, Paul? We'll just make it the Paul Glyman University. and they overwhelm me and I say, okay, I submit. No, I don't think so. I think Herod was like, this is what you're going to make and you're going to call it after me. You can see in the foreground, do you know what town you're looking at right there where those little houses are? That's Bethlehem. So that means that Joseph, growing up, this humble carpenter, knew that there was this egomaniac that had this thing built. Now, you can't see it at the top anymore because it's eroded, but there's pools and things like that along the way. And when you get to the top, we've got an artist's rendition of what the whole thing would have looked like back in Joseph's day. You've got Bethlehem in the foreground, you've got roads going up, and then you got the big castle at the top. I think I'll call it Herodium. I'll name it after myself. This was over 400 feet high. I've been in the Great Pyramid at Giza. It's only 350 feet high, but this is 40 stories tall. That is a lot of dirt to move. But I guess when you're king and you got some free labor and you're an egomaniac, it's not too hard. But yes, Herod plays a role in this whole story. It's not a very good one, though. My father-in-law, Heidi's dad, has an expression. I don't think he's ever said it about me. I hope not. But he'll say about someone, well, they have the itch to be noticed. They have the itch to be noticed. May I suggest to you, Joseph, who doesn't have a single line in the whole story, he did not have an itch to be noticed. He was a humble man. And I've got a lot more stuff in the weeks to come to tell you about Joseph. Herod, oh, he had the itch to be noticed. You were going to notice him. And what we see in the account here is that when he hears that the potential of the Messiah, the King of Israel, being born during his lifetime, he was disturbed and upset. And we know what he went on to do. But let's stick to the text here for now. So what does he do? He was deeply disturbed, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Joe Wagner, middle, asked me this morning. He said, when I was putting that together, I noticed that everybody was disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Well, may I suggest to you that anybody in a position of power and has control over things and it's working pretty well for them, they usually don't like change. And a new king, that's probably going to mean change. And so they weren't excited in a positive way. So here's his plan. Verse 4, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Well, they know what the answer is. Let's read on in verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Let's just think about that for just a little bit. These folks were religious folks, and they were able to direct the Magi to Bethlehem. But when you put together your nativity set, Herod's not there, is he? No, he's not. Our scribes and teachers of the law from Jerusalem, who knew where he was to be born and that he was perhaps being born, are they? No, they're not in there either. They know where to point people, but they don't know where to go. Practice what they preach, but not what they do. Folks, I'm a preacher. You think I don't think about that, that I need to make sure that I'm practicing what I preach? That I don't reach a point where I can point you to Jesus, but I don't go to Jesus anymore? Does it happen? Of course it happens. I just got to make sure it's not me. I had a friend that I met when I went on some of my first mission trips. She worked with Missions Outreach. Mary Martha Dabbs. Mary Martha had cerebral palsy, and I could do a very good impersonation of her, but I'm not going to do that. But she was though she had a difficult time speaking, she was a powerful communicator. And I'll never forget the first time I heard her say, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. I'm like, you can't miss heaven by 18 inches. That's like geometrically wrong or whatever. And she said, because some people, they've got it all here, but they don't have it here. Friends, there are people that will miss heaven by 18 inches. These folks in Jerusalem, They are pointing the Magi exactly where to go, but they don't go. They're missing heaven by 18 inches. Because they got it here, but not here. Do we have people today that know the book frontwards and backwards, but don't have it here? I'm afraid that we do. I just got to make sure I'm not one of them. Because I can tell you right now, I know what the book says. I'm accountable for what I have studied and what I have learned. Well, Herod wants to find out when the star appeared. May I suggest to you that Herod didn't miss by 18 inches. I'm not saying he couldn't have gotten right with God, but he was missing by miles. He was not missing by 18 inches. So let's read on, verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too. Now there's a word for this. It's a lie. I mean, he is flat out lying. May I suggest to you that people in power lie? Oh, I know. I'm telling you something you already know. I'm telling you something you already know, that of course people in power lie. He had no intention of worshiping. Well, let's just read on in the story. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Now, this is very curious, and I didn't really notice this until studying it this week. Why did they need to ask in Jerusalem if the star guided them all the way to Bethlehem? As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. They're looking for a needle in a haystack. Right? I mean, I don't know, but these guys are star experts. That's what they're into. We'll talk a little bit more about these guys. But I think that the star guided them to Jerusalem and even allowed them to ask and gave everyone at Jerusalem a heads up. It's not like God was keeping it a secret. But God was calling these people from 1,200 miles away, and they get there. Because this is the verse that didn't make sense to me before. It stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Well, they saw the star months, maybe even a year earlier. I think the star reappeared. It might have been a different star. But God was clearly guiding them. How long did that star appear? Well, we don't have time to go into the whole passage of Scripture, but we know that eventually Herod is going to be filled with rage. And just with envy, he was just a sick man. He sent his soldiers to kill every male child in Bethlehem under the age of 2, according to the time that the Magi had said to him. In other words, he believed that the star appeared somewhere close to 2 years before, but I'm sure he padded it because he was an evil man, and he didn't care how many children died so long as he could maintain his throne. But that means that the Magi had seen the star some time earlier. And there's time for preparation. What are we willing to prepare for? What kind of journey are we willing to go on? Let me say this, that this trip that we have planned for Haiti, I've done over 50 mission trips. I've lost track. I don't know the exact count, but I know it's north of 50. Every once in a while, a teenager would be, how many? And then I get my fingers and my toes and I try to figure it out. But I've never done more work in preparation for a trip. Why? Because I've had to make the reservations essentially 3 times because American Airlines has changed the flights again and again. That'd be pretty simple if we're just all flying from Chicago. We're not. We have people flying from Nashville, Jacksonville, Kansas City, and New York, as well as Chicago. And here's the issue, is I don't mind doing all of that, but a lot of you know that things have been difficult in Haiti. And a month ago, I would have said, with the conditions that were there, we would not have gone. As of now, we are all systems go. But I realize that I might end up doing all of this work for nothing. How many of you like doing all that kind of work for nothing? Right? I mean, think about the Magi. They could have come all this way for nothing. But they were filled with joy. when they saw the star and they realized that God was guiding them to the house. I mean, can you imagine it? Now, I have to mention this too. You can leave them there at your manger scene, okay, but they weren't there. It's just a tradition that started a long time ago. They got there sometime when after Jesus was born because they're already living in a house. It says it pretty clearly in Scripture. But they got there. Sometimes we think, well, I'm too late. I should have done this when I was younger. No, it's okay. They still got there. Oh, and they played a very important role. Let's read on, verses 11 and 12. They entered the house. There's that word house, okay? And saw the child with his mother, Mary. And what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. That's what Herod wasn't willing to do. That's what those Bible scholars back in Jerusalem were not willing to do. Are we willing to bow down and worship the King of Kings? And then it says they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm not going to go into the symbolism of all of them. I'm going to get real practical here. See, after this all happened, God warned them in a dream not to go back the same way and do not go back to Herod. And so they escaped. And they escaped the wrath of Herod. But Herod went ballistic. But God warned Joseph in a dream, says, take your wife and your child to Egypt. And Joseph obeyed overnight. Said, honey, we're packing, we're getting out of here. And we'll talk about that more because that's an amazing story in and of itself. Well, actually, I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 12 yet, and Bob already kind of recapped it. Let's do verse 12. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, how old was Joseph? There's two traditions. One would have him be an older man, and I don't buy into that. And we talked about it Tuesday morning, and we could talk about it some other time, but I'm not going to use Sunday morning time for that. I believe he was a younger man. I believe he was less than 20 years old. And he had a trade, but he had already been on a couple of journeys. And he's not earning money, probably, while all this other stuff is going on. And now he's got to go to Egypt. Well, he's certainly probably not going to be setting up shop in Egypt. Where do you have the money? God sent it from Persia. God sent gold from Persia so that Joseph would have it to provide for his family while they were in Egypt. Couldn't he have sent it from closer? Wasn't there somebody closer that God could have used? Could have, but he didn't. Do you ever wonder why this isn't practical? Why is God using me here? He could use somebody else. You know, I've heard people say, well, why go to Haiti? Because can't the people down there do that? And there's things that they can do. But I know Joe and Pam get this. There are times when you're on a mission trip and you're building someone's home or you're doing something, and somebody asks you, so why do you come and do this? And you try to tell them, just because I love Jesus. And like, okay. But they say, well, so how much are you being paid to do this? And it's amazing. And I've seen the looks on some people's faces in Mexico and Nicaragua when you tell them, well, no, actually, these folks, they're not being paid to do this. They paid to come and do this. You think that doesn't make an impression on people? Do you think the visit of the Magi didn't make an impression on Mary and Joseph? I know it doesn't mention he was at the house right then, but I would imagine he met them. He found the gold that they left behind, I guarantee you that. And it came in very handy. And they were very grateful that these people went on a sojourn and they found the needle in the haystack. So if you ever feel like it's all for naught, trust God. They bowed down, they worshiped. So Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt. Now I got to ask the question, and I'm sure that Joseph and Mary were down in Egypt using the gold that they got from these Zoroastrians. And what movie was it? Was it Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, where they asked the question, who are those guys? Who are those guys? Who were those guys? Why did they come from all that distance? Had to be one of the things that really spoke to Joseph, because he was taking the whole thing on faith. This is something that really struck me. God communicates with a lot of people in the Christmas story, all separately. He communicated with the Zoroastrian priests in Persia. That's what scholars believe that they were stargazers, they were Zoroastrians. If they were Zoroastrians, it means that they had a high sense of justice and a high sense of ethics, and they were monotheistic. They believed there's only one God. But do you see that God from the very beginning with his son coming to earth was saying that he's the king of the Jews, but he's not just for the Jews. He's for people that are far away, people who sound different and look different and talk different and have different beliefs. And we need to keep that in mind when we have friends that are of other faiths, that God's going to be able to connect with them in a way they understand. How did God? He did it through the stars. I mean, I'll tell you right now, don't follow a horoscope. I mean, they're just silly, for one thing. You will meet someone important this year. Oh, wow. I had no idea. It's just silly. God can communicate with people in ways that they understand. Has an angel show up and talk to the shepherds? Has an angel show up and talk to Mary? But here's my thing. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier if God shows up, angel shows up with Joseph and Mary? Guys, I'm going to explain the whole thing to both of you together so you both get it. I think Joseph would have liked that. Instead, he communicates to each one, and each one and each group get to play their own role. What's your role? Don't look across the aisle and say, well, why don't I have his role or her role? No, God's got different roles for us. The only thing is that we need to make sure that we're doing the thing that God has for us. So Zoroastrian priests, monotheistic stargazers. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't know their names. People guess that there might be three. All it says is that they gave three gifts from their treasures. They probably had servants with them. These did seem to be wealthy people. And sometimes it's really easy to just say, well, they were rich, so it was no big sacrifice for them. Still a sacrifice of time and energy. Do you know what else it says to me? You know, in Scripture, there are a number of things that would say that God has a preferential treatment for those who are without, for the poor. It says take care of the orphan and the widow. There's a lot of things like that. Do you know what? God doesn't hate rich people. God does not hate rich people. God loves rich people. And these were rich people that provided for his own son when his son was a political refugee as an infant in a foreign country. So God got their attention in a way that they could understand. We need to pray for our friends and family who have different belief systems, that God will get a hold of them in a way that they can understand. Contacted them all separately. Now, before we wrap up, I want to leave just with a couple stories that are going to have, I think they've got a little tension to them. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, this is Mary's response to the angel. Angel Gabriel comes and says that you're blessed amongst women, and you know God's got a plan for you, and it's that you're going to be pregnant. And we've heard the story so many times. Yep, right. We know the story. But her response is, I am the Lord's servant. Is that my response? When God says, I want you to do something, you know, we got a letter came to the church I was at in Oak Brook about 10 years ago, something like that, 10 years ago, inviting someone to come and do a Bible study at the Grove. And it was a form letter. I mean, and I found out later, they sent out over 100 of them. But Rick Scribero got it, and he said, could you do this? And I've said this to a couple people lately. God, see, this is the role that I get to play. When I was 19 years old, I still remember the carpet, brown colored carpet, sitting on the floor in my bedroom with my Bible open. God said to me, I want you to speak for me. That has defined my life. Any opportunity I have, if I am asked, I go and I preach because that is what God called me to do. And so when that letter came in the mail, I said, yes, I'm so glad I have, that I've been there for over 9 years and all the people that I've met. And was it initially outside my comfort zone? Absolutely. Is it still outside my comfort zone? A lot of times it's still outside my comfort zone. But I'm so glad that I said yes. But that's really the only choice that we have, to say yes or to not say yes. And you know, over the years, I've met men and they've said, I've been on mission trips and they'll say, when I was young, they say, you do all the Bible studies because I neglected studying the Bible when I was young. God called me to ministry, but I said no. So I want you to do the Bible studies. Folks, I am not perfect. I've got a lot of flaws. But the best decision I ever made, the best decision any of us ever makes, is when we say what Mary said and we say yes. God, this is your plan. I'll do it. But I want to do what he's doing. No. God has something for you to do. Being a mom, being a grandmom, whatever it is. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. I pointed out earlier. Ein Kerem. South of Jerusalem, about 100 miles. Well, she might have hurried, but it still took her a long time to get there. 14-year-old girl running across the country. Why? Because she was single and pregnant. And I think she was looking for somebody who understood. It never mentions who Mary's mother is. We don't know if Mary's mother was alive. We don't know if Mary's mother believed her story. We don't know if Mary's parents were supportive of her. She just said, yes, God, I'll do what you have for me to do. But it didn't mean that everything was going to be smooth sailing. Just because you say yes to God doesn't mean that you're just, well, now I'm never going to have another care in the world. And I've heard some preachers preach that, and it's just not true. It's not true in the Bible. It's not true in the real world. So she hurries down to see Elizabeth. Well, who's Elizabeth? See, her husband's a priest, Zechariah, and he was worshiping the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and angel shows up and tells him that his wife, who's barren, which means they're older and they've been trying to have kids, and they hadn't been successful, well, she's going to have a child. And that's going to be John the Baptist. That's who we know him as. Well, he didn't believe it, so, well, shut my mouth. That's what God did. He shut his mouth. Shut my mouth. He was mute. And what's really funny is it never says that he was deaf, but the Bible says that people were making all kinds of signs at him. It's kind of like he probably wanted to say, you don't have to make signs. I can hear you. I just can't say anything. I'll make the signs. Just silly. So why does Mary go to Elizabeth? And you're going to find out there's some connect between these two women. Well, it was an older relative. No doubt she was older. She was barren. You don't say that about a 14-year-old. She knew the pain of a lot of loss, probably some miscarriages along the way. She probably wasn't proclaiming that she was pregnant because she'd probably been through this before. But the news had leaked out and she was 3 months pregnant and Mary went to be with her. I think Mary knew intuitively that this was the person she needed to be with. Do you know that sometimes, that when life's difficult, that there's some people, this person's going to understand, they're going to get it, they're not going to judge me, they're going to love me, they're going to accept me. And maybe Mary was like a younger sister for Elizabeth, maybe even young enough to be a daughter to her. The daughter she never had. The daughter she never, ever had. Let's read on in the passage. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. Jumpin' Johnny. Jumpin' Johnny. John the Baptist, when Jesus comes in the room, in the womb, he's jumping around in there. Now, may I suggest to you at this point, there's a lot of cool things with Elizabeth, but one of the things I feel for with her, as with Joseph, I don't think she was around to see John the Baptist preach. They had to wait 30 years for John the Baptist to have a ministry. Oh, I don't think Zechariah and Elizabeth were still around. Some of our dreams have got to be bigger than our lifetime. Some of the dreams that you have, you will not see come to fruition in this life. But they are from the Lord. And don't let go of them. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in the Old Testament, some guys got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would prophesy. There were judges, and there's Deborah, there's all kinds of people. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, I think it gave her some supernatural power, because let's take a look at verse 42. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." Now, I got to ask you a question. Who told Elizabeth that the Messiah was in the womb of Mary? God did. God did. How cool is that? How cool is that for Mary? Because she's got to be like, you know, I'm 14 years old, and I had these dreams, wedding night, and all this different stuff, and now I'm 100 miles from home, and this is crazy. She had to be scared. You talk about an uncertain future. Who was going to support her? Who was going to stand with her? Joseph probably didn't even know yet. A lot of scholars believe Joseph lived in Bethlehem at that point. That was his town. And he would come over, if you remember the map from earlier, Ein Kerem is not far from Bethlehem. That was probably where Joseph got the bad news. And it was not good news to him. It was bad news. Put yourself in his shoes. But she uses the word blessed, I believe, three times in this passage. And when we think of blessed, we think, I won the lottery. I got a raise. I asked the girl out. She said yes. Now I'm blessed. Okay? All these kinds of things. You know, I think that blessed, this is one of the things Adam Hamilton said. Mary had to be scared. I mean, I'm not saying she didn't trust God, but this was an awful lot for a young teenage girl to go through. This was not the Israeli dream, okay? The American dream, you know what I'm saying? This was not the Israeli dream. This was not the way it was supposed to go. And here's her relative, whether it's an aunt or whether it's an older cousin, whatever exactly it is, and she's like, "You're blessed." And she had to be like, "I don't feel blessed." Do you know what blessed ultimately is? That we're part of God's story. You are a part of God's story that he's telling in the 21st century. To the degree that you are a part of that, you are blessed. Does it mean you're not going to have problems? No. Does it mean that people are always going to understand you? No. Doesn't mean any of those things. It just means you're part of the story. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. And he did. And Mary knew that something special was growing within her. But how could she fully understand? Now I want to close by just talking a little bit about Joseph. I have a friend who's just been going through a really difficult year. Just a couple of really gut-wrenching, well, one gut-wrenching, the other horrific, however you want to term it. And I read something, and I'll probably paraphrase it a little bit, but I sent it to him the other day. Another lesson for our lives is implied in Joseph's story, the day that he discovered that Mary was pregnant. As Joseph heard the news and then began his journey back to Bethlehem, see, Mary lets him know that she's pregnant. And did he believe it was the Holy Spirit at first? No, he did not. So you put yourself in his shoes on this journey. He might well have been convinced that this was the worst day of his life. I suspect most of us have felt the same way. You know, I mentioned this at Tuesday morning Bible study. How many of us have gone through a season where this is the worst day of my life, folks? I mean, this is it. Maybe the day you found out that a spouse was cheating on you. Maybe the day that you found out that someone died. Or the day you found out that somebody had an illness that wasn't going to go away. This is the worst day of my life. How could Joseph have not thought that? I suspect most of us would have felt the same way. This journey was not one Joseph had anticipated. I mean, can you imagine if that's how it works? He goes from Bethlehem, he gets the call. You know, I don't know how they sent messages, so he goes and he visits. And Elizabeth might be there. Some people believe that Elizabeth, because of proximity to Bethlehem, that was the matchmaker, that she helped choose Joseph for Mary. And he's got to, if that's the case, that's speculation. But no matter how it is, he's got to be looking at this whole thing. How did I ever get dragged in with this girl? It was not a journey he wanted to take. The road back felt literally like hell. Have you ever taken a journey like that? A journey you felt was the worst of your life. If you felt that your hopes and dreams had been crushed and you simply didn't want to go on, that's how Joseph had to have been feeling that day. But here's something to notice. At that very moment when Joseph felt at his lowest about the very pregnancy of Mary, the greatest thing that had happened in human history was happening in Mary's womb right then. Joseph's savior was being knit together in Mary's womb. All he could see were the circumstances that were in front of him. And God would speak to him, but put yourself in his shoes for a little bit. Maybe you feel like you're on a really dark journey right now. In a place that you can't see, God is working your redemption. In a place that Joseph could not imagine, God was bringing about the Savior of the world. No, we don't expect him to understand that. But put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in his shoes as he walked back to Bethlehem. Yes, God would speak to him in a dream. And he would say yes to God's plan. But don't believe for a moment it was easy. It was not the dream that he had. But he was faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us are on a difficult journey right now. I don't know what it is, but you do. And there's some people in this place, they need to know that they can't see it, but you're working out some really good things. Some good things take 9 months to come to fruition. Some good things take 30 years to come to fruition. Some great things take 3 years to come to pass. And some miracles, they happen in a weekend. That's the story of Jesus' redemption here on earth. Father, I pray that you would give us the faith to recognize that you're at work where we can't see you. And in the meantime, give us your peace. Be our Jehovah Shalom. I pray that you do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I just want to challenge you. Just read the Christmas story anew. Some of you might be like, I always thought that the wise men were called wise men, and I thought they got to the nativity set in my yard, you know. It's like, don't stress that. There'll be a few other things that you're going to find out that maybe aren't exactly the way you thought. But one thing I do want to emphasize is, take a look at these real-life characters. How do you identify with them? And no matter what, the best is yet to come.